Now we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter. We've been working our way through a section that is from verse 17 through verse 24. This morning we're going to be looking at verse 24, basically the conclusion of this section. And so I want to read that section once again, and we will be looking particularly at verse 24. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 17. This I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And now our text this morning, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May he truly bless it to our hearts. Wow, I feel like a new person. That's a statement that sometimes someone who perhaps has gone through a particular difficult period of time, perhaps dealing with an issue of health, perhaps some other things, spiritually, financially, whatever it is, and while in the middle of that, things don't look so good, and life is kind of tough, and we kind of struggle, and then when we get through it, and all of a sudden, we feel good again, or the issue is solved, and we say, wow, I feel like a new person. As believers, we are told by the Apostle Paul to literally put on the new man, to be a new person. How great is that? As we look at what that is all about, we're going to be, first of all, considering, well, how is that even possible? And we're going to look at what that looks like. Who is that new man that we are told to put on? And how do we go about doing that? What do we do to put on the new man? You'll remember, I trust you will remember, the last time when we looked at the verses 22 and 23, it's really a continuing thought, but there was more there that I wanted to deal with, and so I talked about a two-part sermon. Well, this morning you're getting the second part of that one. But it's also a continuation, I might say. Yesterday we had a conference about missions. The message of the gospel of good news for the lost sinner is that God, as we read from Ezekiel, brings dead men to life. That's putting on the new person. Again, how is all of this possible? Are we now all of a sudden asked and given a particular task that you must do something, you must work at something to make yourself over into a different and into a new person? You must actually go about perhaps making yourself to be the kind of church member that the Lord wants you to be. Is that what we're asked to do here? Not at all. Because no one could. We would all absolutely fail at that task. So what are we talking about? Well, notice there's something here about creation in God. put on the new man, which was created. And actually, a better translation here may be by the likeness, according to the likeness of God, to be like God. Well, we recognize, of course, that God has originally created Adam and all people in Adam as being fully, absolutely righteous and holy, created in the image of God. And when Adam sinned, that image, righteousness and true holiness, was lost. Still all very much human, created in the image of God, but distorted, corrupted in a full and complete way. That is the result of Adam in the condition that everyone, you and I, and everyone who ever lived and will live, were born in. And while the scripture is clear concerning the reality and the extent of the fall and the corruption that is a result of that, it is the basis for the sin. Again, as I've often said, we should not be surprised at the kinds of activity of men that we see in our world around us. It is who we are as a result of falling into sin. But equally important is to see that the grace of God, the effective work of God, is a work of restoration. So the creation that we are speaking about here in this text is a, we might label it, a recreation. A creation again according to that righteousness which is by God, righteousness and holiness. Yes, it will not be completed until the day that we enter into eternity with the Lord. But you need to understand, and that's the first thing that we want to be clear about here this morning. You need to understand that what God calls you to now as followers of Christ and what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross, that this is part of the benefit of grace. That you be a new person in righteousness and holiness. We want to be reminded once again. Think of Adam and Eve and God's first words, which they heard spoken to the serpent, spoken to Satan, but very much for their hearing. When they knew they were dead, life was over, and they heard, or Eve particularly heard, that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. Sin and its effects, the power of sin ultimately in Satan, would be destroyed. This promise is given to Adam and Eve when they are dead. That is what God says to you that he will do for you. That you born in corruption and in sin, God will destroy that sin. He will bring you to life, not just life someday to be with the Lord. You are, as we are very clearly, know that we are born again through the blood of Christ, through the Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, now as a believer. Remember, we are very much here in the context, as I've made references to that previously, but as we are working through this passage in Ephesians 4, remember what Paul said about those people that he's speaking to at the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, where he said, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins." But note that in chapter 2 and verse 5, he goes on to say that those dead people, which is what they were before they became believers. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That is what salvation is. That's the gospel message. It is not to remain corrupt with the promise of, yes, we have the promise our sins are covered. We will not be punished for our sins because Christ took the punishment for them. Yes, someday we'll be going to heaven. That is fundamentally the gospel, but it is also to have the benefit of Christ's payment for sins and to be restored. And to be restored now to a new life, recreated through Christ. So in this regard, we speak of the work of Christ. In theological terms, we refer to that as the work of the second Adam. The first Adam led us to corruption. The second Adam, who is Christ, leads us to restoration. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's the corruption. Many were made sinners, that's the corruption through Adam. Also by one man's disobedience, many will be made righteous. Christ, by his life, we speak here of his active obedience, another theological term, that Christ lived his life actively, fully obedient, without one sin. And that obedience has been given to us. He is perfectly holy as the Savior, replacing Adam as the one who sinned. In place of Adam, we now have Christ. He represents all those given to him. This is what he has done. So we begin, first of all, with this fundamental truth. The basis upon which, the fact that you can respond to what Paul says here about that you put on the man, is because God has provided by recreating you in righteousness and holiness. Let's look a bit further at what that person is. What is that new man that we are asked to put on? Again, not just to repeat myself, but we need to be very, very clear here. We have pointed to the original creation in the image of God. God made man without sin. God made man in righteousness and holiness. But God, in his wisdom and his providence, in the original condition, placed man in a situation where he could, as he eventually did, fall from sin. The new man, recreated through the work of Christ, is in that sense even greater. Because for those who are born again in Christ, those who have the new man, yes, we continue to struggle with sin, and sometimes we struggle with tremendous sin in our lives, but ultimately those who are truly born again, who have the Holy Spirit in their heart, it is impossible for them to fall back into absolute deadness and to lose life. So the recreation that we have, the salvation provided by God, is certain. The sinful struggles of the true believer will never be, in the ultimate sense, a fully turning away from God. Yes, there are those who claim to be Christians who do that. But back to understanding the righteousness and holiness of Christ, which Paul speaks of. I want to direct your attention as well to what we confess in Heidelberg Catechism number 60, which is so clear here, so important to really comprehend. Number 60 in part says that God, without any merit of ours, so it's not an issue of something that we need to do in order to earn a standing with God, in order to earn the right to say we are the people of God and to make ourselves something more. That's not the point. God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes that he gives to me, and he puts in my account, if you will, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin. Literally, you need to understand that as a child of God, before the throne of God, in your record book with your name on it, there is written perfect righteousness and holiness.
it is the righteousness and holiness of Christ. That's what the Savior has done for you. And so for every believer, everyone here who has confessed Christ, trusted Him for salvation, has before the judgment seat of God a standard, a record of perfect righteousness and holiness. And that's the thing. That's very specifically here what Paul says to you. You need to put that on. That's the new person. And here's where it gets really interesting. Some very fine points of theology here again that we need to be very careful about. If you and I already have, as I said a moment ago, rightfully so, we stand before God as though we had never sinned. We have perfect righteousness. How can that be improved upon? Well, it's not a matter of improving upon it. It's a matter of that becoming a reality in your own life, here and now. The moment you become a believer, that is what's given to you, perfect righteousness before God. Now Paul says that you must put it on. Literally, it is being, what Paul is saying, we'll look at the word here in a moment. Literally, what God is saying is that you need to be who you are. If you are before the throne of God, righteous and holy, you need to see that in your life. And it's truly important to understand, to emphasize the completeness of the fall. What is it that we've been encouraged in the previous verses to put off and to replace with the new man? Again, I quote from Romans 5:12, by one man, sin entered into the world and death spread to all. But as we understand and emphasize the greatness of what needs to be put off, what needs to be replaced, is how great it is that that's gone by Christ. That's part of the good news. We are not stuck with total corruption. We don't go through life as though sin didn't matter, or it really doesn't, because someday our sins are paid for and we will be with the Lord. It is so much greater than that. God's grace is by the second Adam, by Christ, the effect. The first is replaced with the effect of the second. And that is now again. So first of all, the fundamental truth is that God provides a recreation. Secondly, this is what you put on. Righteousness and holiness. You can say, what a great new person I feel like. Gotten rid of the temptation of sin. Never completely. In fact, we need to go on and understand a little bit about how that works. All of that appears to be a pretty good deal. How does it work? It is what God promises, first of all, in the gospel, and what He, in fact, actually does. Further, it is the righteousness and holiness of Christ which has now been given to you. Well, what more do we need? As I said a moment ago, if we have Christ's righteousness and holiness, how can that be improved upon? But wait a minute. Listen carefully again to the words. Paul says, and that you put on. He's talking about something for you and I to be engaged in. He's talking about an activity that you and I are to pursue. Put on the new man. We don't just say, well, God's going to do it all, and to the extent that He's making me perfect, that's great, but, you know, I'm just going to sit around and wait and see what He's going to do with me. In fact, you and I are giving something to do specifically to put on the new man so that you in your life, righteous and holy as God. Literally, the word of God describes what action you are to be involved in as a believer. It is the action of putting on the new man. It is not given in the sense that we look at a lot of things in our own lives. Paul doesn't say, you know, don't you think it would be nice to be able to have that? Isn't that new set of clothes, if you could afford to buy them, wouldn't it just make you into a new person, right? Wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't you like to have a better life? Not at all. He says, that is who you are because you are righteous in Christ. And so you're putting that on. The clear exhortation to you and I to understand is that that is what those who are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, the grammar is in the original language. We wouldn't really get it so well in the English, but the grammar and religion in the original is clear. That is not something that, okay, now this morning after this sermon, I'm going to go on and take and put this new person on now. Or I did it at the moment that I became a creation. No, it is an ongoing, not time related, but it is the activity that the person who was born again in Christ is engaged in throughout his life, in every part of his life. It is an ongoing action that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, what Paul started with back in verse 17. It's not an option. It's not something that now all of a sudden you learn, well, I better do this. It is who you are. It is the reality of being alive in Christ. Earlier, we read about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, a great passage. It is the result of dead bones becoming alive. That's what God has given to you. It's part of the greatness of the gift of salvation, to have new life in Christ. Think of the human body. If you are alive, humanly speaking, that body needs to be taken care of. It needs sustenance on a regular basis. You provide for it with food and other things. Well, there is still a question then, in a very practical sort of way. How can this happen? And exactly what can I do, you might ask? I like this idea. Just exactly what should I do? Well, let's think about the idea of the human body a bit further. When the human body, if it is alive, and you are hungry, what do? You go to the table and eat. You go to the refrigerator. You get the food. Where is the dinner table for your soul? Starts right here. It starts right here. And the gathering of God's people coming into the presence of God and hearing Jesus speak to them through the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry that comes faithful from the Scriptures. That is your food and that is your drink. And from there it goes to that you don't come as an individual, you come as a congregation. We worship together as one, and we fellowship together as one. We are united together, we build one another up, we exhort together in the Lord. And the overall picture there is, beyond there is, you see, this is all part of the gift of grace. Jesus doesn't leave you to find your own dinner table for your soul. Jesus has given to you, as he clearly spells out in Acts 20 and in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5 and in throughout the Scriptures, that he has given pastors and elders and deacons, officers of the church who bring Christ to you as fellow shepherds with Christ. I cannot underscore well enough the importance of that. This is not an individual sort of thing. Anyone, I want to be clear about this, anyone who believes that they can find their own way to the dinner table, you will starve. You will starve. That's the reality. God feeds his sheep through the church, beginning with the worship service. And every time you miss a worship service, it's like missing a meal at the table. If you love the food, if you love Christ, how is it that so many of the things in our life are allowed to get in the way of the access to new life? That's available to you. I'm going to say it's an amazing thing. We give a lot of attention to keeping the body healthy, right? We say, well, yeah, I love the Lord, but I've got this going on, and I've got that going on, and I've got this to keep me, and et cetera. The Lord has given the means so that you can be faithful to the task given to you here by Paul in Romans or in Ephesians 4:24. The word of God by the Apostle Paul is not a burden. Studying the word, being in the word, worshiping with God's people is an exciting time for God's people. It is coming to the table filled and overflowing. And submitting and hearing Christ through the officers he has placed for you to have that food. Let us indeed go forward in life. Let us, as I spoke of it in the beginning in terms of our general life, let us say, wow, I'm a new person in Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy. Indeed, how happy we are that we are new people in Christ. Let us indeed feed and drink of that fountain, which is continuously before us, that we might have life be sustained, and that we might one day have the fullness of that. We pray, O Lord, that your grace would be efficient unto that end, and we join together unto that end in praying the prayer which our Lord himself has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.